lovely to be here and to have the privilege of speaking on this subject. A friend of mine sitting in front of me said, we're raising the dead this morning, are we? I did actually meet an African lady who was raised from the dead. She was an archdeacon's wife, and she was so on fire that she was a real pain to the bishops. She kept spurring them on. So, but that was an amazing occasion. We're looking at the ministry of healing over the next four Sundays. And this Sunday, I'm looking at Does God Heal Today? And I say a resounding yes. Amen. And I'm going to look at, really at a biblical basis for the ministry of healing. Because unless we know that we're founded on that, discouragement sometimes will just stop us doing it. And I'm starting off with the Galilean Manifesto, which is in Luke 4:18. If you've got it, just turn to Luke chapter 4. It's a very famous quote by Jesus of Isaiah 61. And Jesus came into the synagogue. This is just after his baptism. Then he'd been in the wilderness for 40 days and been tested by Satan. And whereas Adam failed, the second Adam, Jesus, succeeded to obey God and to trust him despite all the difficulties he was facing. And he came to his own town. He came back from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke says. And then he came to his own town, Nazareth, his hometown, and he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And because he was a rabbi, the attendant gave a scroll to him, which, in effect, it was the scroll of Isaiah, and he chose the passage to read from, which he quotes here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, there's a link here with Isaiah 61 and also Isaiah 42, verse 7. And there's a clear allusion here to the year of Jubilee. Now, for any Jew, the year of Jubilee was the high point of their life. Every 50 years was a year of Jubilee. And in a sense, Jesus is speaking into this synagogue on the year of Jubilee. And he is the one that is actually the source of all that Jubilee promised to the Jewish people. He brings an end to slavery, a release of debts, a release of land that has been bought because their owners were too poor. The land reverted to them. So there is a redistribution of wealth in the Jewish society, and no wonder it was looked forward to. It was a wonderful time of joy. And here, in this manifesto, he reveals God's heart and plan for his people. Healing, deliverance, good news to the poor, freedom. I've been anointed for this purpose, Jesus is saying. And then, stunningly, he goes off script. He sits down, having read the scriptures, sits down as any rabbi would do, and he says to the assembled people, because there are messianic overtones in this passage, he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I think they would have been absolutely stunned. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And it's just worth noting that it's from this Galilean manifesto that Jesus starts his ministry. Before that, his baptism, he never preached, he never taught, he never healed, he never was involved in miracles of nature, didn't turn water into wine, he did nothing. It was only when he was empowered by the Holy Spirit in his baptism that his ministry started. And Peter, later on, has a second phase. When he goes to Cornelius, after this event in Joppa, goes to Cornelius, who's a God-fearer but a Gentile, and the Jews did not welcome the Gentiles. They wouldn't sit with them, they wouldn't eat with them. But a vision is given to him, which he doesn't understand. And he goes to the Gentiles, and he sees that God is doing something. And he says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So Peter is including, much against his will, he's including the Gentiles in the Jubilee celebration. The gospel is for the world. It is not for the church only. It's for the world, Jew and Gentile, all. God's heart is that all would come to acknowledge the truth and be saved. So preaching the kingdom, healing and deliverance demonstrated that the kingdom of God had broken in a new way into the present. Now, no one doubts that the ministry of Jesus was accompanied by signs and wonders. You only read the New Testament to see them scattered all over the place. But they do question how much the church should expect that ministry to continue today. And I believe there are two questions that need to be answered if the church is going to rise up into this ministry of preaching the gospel and healing the sick. Firstly, this question: those who say that the works of healing and deliverances were to get the early church off the ground. And that view is called dispensationalism. And it was very strong in the early 20th century. A famous theologian, conservative theologian, Warfield, J.B. Warfield, argued this: these gifts of healing were to authenticate the apostles as agents of God in founding the church. Thus, they were confined to the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with the apostles. Now, there are many who believe that view. I personally believe that view does not hold water, because the Acts of the Apostles in the early church and later on in the church, the ministry of the kingdom continued. Jesus never separated preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick and delivering people who were bound. It was all part of a whole. And I don't think it holds water. And Jesus never separated the gospel and healing. They were inextricably linked together, and they were confirmed by signs that followed. And Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So Paul is saying later on in the church life that God's power was being demonstrated in this way. The second question is this: those who say that Jesus, because he was the Son of God, was able to heal, but because we're not the Son of God, we're not able to. Now, it's true, the ministry of Jesus would be history. If that is true, the ministry of Jesus would be history, not a continuing story. I remember when I was converted, I used to read the gospel stories, and I had a longing. I wished I'd lived in those days. And then Jesus spoke to that when he said to his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I did not go, the Spirit would not come to you. And so Jesus laid aside his divinity. That's what Paul speaks of in Philippians 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself in obedience to God. Jesus' ministry flowed out not of his divinity, he laid that aside, but he flowed out of his being full of the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we need afresh in the church today, a rediscovery of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without it, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. But we can do what God wants us to do if we have this. And I want to look with you at the source of Jesus' ministry. I've just touched on it, but I'll underline it. At his baptism, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon him, and the heavens opened. It was an open heaven. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You know, Jesus didn't do anything to gain God's favour. He had it right from the start. And I just want to say to us as church, we don't have to do anything to earn God's favour. We have it. It's a gift. I believe those words would be said over us. "You're my son, you're my daughter, whom I love. With you I'm pleased." That's the kind of God and Father that we have. And then, secondly, Jesus heals the sick in Luke 4:18 and the gospel stories. And I just want to say this. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, he was not telling a new story because it was seen in the Old Testament. He was speaking of a new moment in the same story. And so the acts of healing that were there in the New Testament are a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, how does this affect us? Let me just say this. I believe at this moment, when Jesus as a rabbi called the disciples, a rabbi's task was to share everything that the rabbi knew so that his disciples, his learners, could go out and do it. That's the test of a successful rabbi. And there's a step change in the ministry of Jesus that takes place early on in the Gospels. And it's this, that Jesus has called the disciples to be followers of him. And this is what happens. He says to them, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to be agents of my kingdom and my healing presence and power." And what Jesus did was that he modelled what that would look like. He modelled what it would look like. So they watched him. And this is what he would say. "This is how you are to do the ministry. Firstly, watch how I do it. Watch how I do it." And you know, when you read the gospel stories and the miracles of healing, watch Jesus and see what he does, because it gives us a model. And they learn through watching. That parable, or those two stories of healing in Luke 8 and in Acts 9, are wonderful stories. But if you look at those two stories together, you see Jesus modeling healing or raising a little girl from the dead. And when he comes to the home of Jairus, you notice that he actually turns away the crowd. They laugh at him because he says, "She's not dead, she's sleeping." But he turns away the crowd. He takes the mother and father and Peter and John in with him. Why does he do that? Because actually healing prospers in an environment of faith. And you know, sometimes why healing sometimes is hard in our Western society is the deep secularism that we're brought up with. That faith seems absurd. But actually faith is incredibly important. So watch how I do it. And then secondly, he said to them, he did it with them. There are one or two stories in the Gospels where Jesus does things with them. Two of them I want to touch on, particularly one. One is the feeding of the 5,000, and the other is Jesus, Peter walking on the water. Both amazing events. But the feeding of the 5,000 is the first occasion where Jesus did the miracle with his disciples. Now, he took the bread and the fish. He said to them, "You give them to eat." And they found out this chap had five loaves and two fishes, and they brought it to Jesus, and Jesus prayed over or gave thanks over what was given. Now, when did the miracle happen? I don't believe, actually, it was when Jesus prayed. I believe it was when the disciples took the bread that they were given and they gave it away. They went out to the multitude of 5,000 men and children and they gave the bread they had away. And they found to their astonishment, as they gave it away, it was multiplied. A miracle. Jesus say, gather up the remains. Gather up the remains. Well, I believe he said it because he wanted every one of those apostles to know that the miracle had happened through their hands. And you know, it requires courage. It requires guts to do that. What does Jesus mean by faith? There's a Yiddish word for faith. It's called gutspah. It's about guts. Gutspah. And it means a kind of nerve. It goes beyond courage. It's a kind of wild action that is doing something risky. And you know, when we pray for somebody, we don't have anything to give them but what Jesus has. So we need gutspah to step into this ministry. But that's what Jesus wants to happen. And the English parallel for that is go for it. Go for it. And you know, the healing ministry happens when we step out of our comfort zone and take a risk. We're authorized to pray and to heal. But we step out of our comfort zone and actually pray a blessing on those that we're with. And then the third thing about Jesus is he sent them out to do it on their own. This is the mission of the 12 and the mission of the 70. And he gives them particular instructions. He says, don't take a bag or scrip. You know, if someone welcomes you into their home, say peace to their house and go in and receive hospitality. And then he says, actually, that they're to pray and to bring God's healing kingdom into their situation. Now, they went out in fear and trembling. They had to trust God for hospitality. They had to trust God that as they gave the message, sometimes it would be received wonderfully, sometimes it would be rejected. And Jesus said, when it's rejected, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next village. So it required great courage, but they came back with incredible joy. And they told Jesus all that had happened. And Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you've delivered this to these little children. So there was an incredible sense of joy that they had. And then the last thing I just want to say about this modeling is that Jesus left them doing it. Jesus left them doing it. I brought with me in my bag a relay baton. I forgot to bring it up with me. A relay baton. You know, a relay race is where a lot of people take part, but they pass the baton to each other. And Jesus here is passing the baton to the disciples. And the Acts of the Apostles is the story of what happens when the disciples receive the baton and they run with it. I believe that's God's purpose for his church today. I believe we live in a world where there's huge brokenness and God wants to touch. You know, God's heart is so full of love and compassion. That was the motivation for Jesus' ministry. And God wants to do that today. And he left them doing it. And Paul's command to the early church in James 5 was that the prayer of faith, where we anoint the sick, where we confess our sins to one another, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Early in the church's story, ministry of healing was integrally part of the kingdom. And his final words to his disciples were, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What did Jesus teach his disciples? To preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal the sick. Never let go of either. Do both. And I just want to finish with a little quote which is in the notes, because I was a hospital chaplain for some years. Is there a conflict between medicine and divine healing? No, I don't believe there is. Medical healing bears witness to the providence of God in creation, providing us with remedies that skilled people have discovered to cure his creatures. Divine healing, by contrast, bears witness to the operation of the Spirit of God, breaking through the limitations of the natural and bringing into being what was not. God is a creative God, and he brought creation into being, and he can still bring recreation into being. One gives testimony to a God who provides within his creation. The other gives testimony to a God who can reverse the natural processes. That's the journey of adventure that God is calling us to. It's not either or, it's both and. And I'm just going to ask Martin just to come up, and is going to interview someone who had is going to tell of a remarkable story of healing recently. And I just want to say, as I step down, I just had a word for a lady called Martina. I don't know whether there's such a person here, but I felt you've gone through a very difficult time, and that God actually wants to bring a sense of his love and peace and order into your life, and also something to do with panic attacks. Thank you.
Hello. My name's Martin. This is Nikki. Some of you will know us. Some of you won't. We're helping to host one of the Alpha courses that are running at the moment. And if you want to know whether God heals today, the answer is yes, he does. And we've seen it in the last week or two. So here's a story which Nikki and I will tell you between us about something that happened a few weeks ago at our Alpha course. And Nikki will start by saying what happened when Sonia came over and talked to her.
Okay, yeah, so Sonia just happened to sort of mention during the one of our sessions that she'd been really struggling with sleep and the lack of it, basically. And so at the end of the session, I suggested to Martin maybe we could pray for her. And so we did, you know, quite simply just prayed for her, didn't we?
Yes, I simply prayed the words from the psalm about give your beloved sleep. Please, Lord, give your beloved sleep. And then that night, I think, Nikki had a dream.
Yeah, so, well, I was woken up, and Sonia's husband's actually Italian, and I think they lived in Italy for a while, and I felt these words that I kind of felt were Italian kind of come into my head, which is a bit weird. So I thought I'll quickly write it down. And I really felt like God wanted to say more to me. So I just kept listening, and it gave me loads of amazing pictures and Bible verses and things. So kind of a bit of a step of faith, I just sent it to Sonia because I know her already as a friend. And, it just really impacted her. And, she basically then went, she had already planned to go back to her church in London on that Sunday. And her old pastor spoke Bible verses over her and things, and she'd experienced quite a lot of pain from the lack of sleep and sort of chronic fatigue sort of symptoms. And she said the pain just completely left her. She'd been on painkillers for a long time, and she'd stopped taking painkillers. But more than that, her relationship with God. So we've been given her permission to share this, by the way, just in case. She couldn't be here today because she's in London. So, we thought it would be encouraging to share with her. And she has sept, And she's feeling closer to God than ever, so it's great.
But you also shared, apparently, a few weeks ago, some of you might have been here, when Nikki shared an experience of healing of her own. I think this was a sort of more healing of a phobia rather than a physical thing. And but you wanted to say something more about that this morning in this context.
Yeah, so sort of since then, because I shared very soon after, literally as soon as I got back from the weekend, wherein I was healed of my phobia of being sick. And it, I just kind of, sort of since then, have just felt really, really close to God, and just, you know, really seeking after Him. And I just kind of wanted to sort of share that actually the healing part of it is not, it becomes irrelevant what you've been healed about, that actually it's the closeness to God, really, and that you kind of feel afterwards that is the true healing, if that makes sense. The reconnection with God when you're not looking at your problem anymore, you're looking to Him.
Yes. Yes. So. Amen.